word to your people, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be active in their midst, instructing, teaching, opening their hearing, enlivening their understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I shall attempt to describe the power of prayer to you. And then, having established that, I will describe first the pattern of prayer and then the practice of prayer, offering you instruction and opening your eyes perhaps to the four essentials of powerful prayer. That's my roadmap. You don't often get one. Enjoy it. And then again, after preaching on this topic, I'm going to extend an invitation to join me on Sunday evenings for a prayer service beginning at 7 p.m. It's in person, and it is on Zoom, and you are entirely welcome to join this work, which has begun and will continue until we have accomplished what we have set about to seek. So I do send an invite to the entire church list, and if you know anyone who wants to join us, they just need to contact me and request an invitation with their email information. On a profane level, I want to mention that the 250th anniversary of Winthrop is careening down upon us. And on the 26th of April at 9:15, the bells of this church will be ringing in celebration of that event. And then at noon, there is supposed to be another event. And I invite you to participate in that celebration of the town's life. You will find more information, I'm fairly sure, in the advertiser coming right up. So, what a grand occasion. Amen? All right. Please forgive me for that diversion into the profane. And I want to return now to the power of prayer. The power of prayer. To what shall I compare the power of prayer? Now, I'm going to be borrowing in what I have to say from Spurgeon's book, which is entitled The Power of Prayer in the Believer's Life. And you would do well to get a copy and read it and ingest it and take it to heart. Because in that book, Spurgeon carefully lays out to us how prayer is the grandest power in the entire universe. It is greater than any and all of the forces in nature of all time combined into one. It is the truest, most real, invaluable, and indispensable influence out there. And it is freely available to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. It is for every believer. And prayer possesses a possessive compulsive power. It has compulsive power because of the promise of God to hear it and to answer it. The Most High, Holy, and True God, the God of all, cannot deny himself. He has bound himself to prayer so that you and I, as puny as we may be, can move all of the worlds that are and everyone and everything in them at once by exercising the privilege of prayer. That is how powerful prayer is. The entire order of nature will not be disturbed in the least by your prayer life. That means that although you pray for things, not a single leaf will drop an instant earlier than it was purposed to do. Not a feather will fall from a fowl. Not a single star will stray from its appointed course. No drop of water shall trickle any slower from the fountain because of our prayers. Well, you might say, how can that be? And this is how that can be. Our prayers will speak to the decrees and purposes of God. Our prayers will speak to the decrees and purposes of God, even as they are daily unfolding and being fulfilled. And the decrees of God, if you can imagine it, will shout to your prayers, our prayers, greetings. The decrees of God will say, hail, brother prayer. You are one of us. We are decrees and you are a prayer. But you yourself are a decree by the plan and purposes of God, as old and sure as and ancient as we are. And that is because our prayers are decrees in another shape. The prayers of God's people are God's promises breathed out of living hearts. That's part of the plan. Our hearts. And those promises are decrees. Only they are put out in another form, in another fashion. We need to recognize it. And let me tell you this. They are just as omnipotent and eternal as God's word saying, let there be light. The entire order of nature. This morning I invite you to consider it. That should blow your mind. Looking down, or in, or up, or out, you see irreducible complexity, whether it is stellar or cellular. There is a vastness to this order of nature. Nothing resembles our solar system quite so much as the swirling universe of a single atom. The nucleus is its sun. And when we have reduced all of nature to cause and effect, we need to hear this. Our answers are unable to explain it. The irreducible appears infinite, too vastly intricate, enormously complicated, entirely planned and purposed. What quality of mind could possibly have conceived of all of it as it is, as it functions, as it performs its exquisite dance in real time, all the time, every day, for as long as it shall be? What kind of mind could put that together? Well, here's the answer. The divine mind. The mind of God. There is no other answer. With everyday regularity, always still expanding, unleashing, unfolding, according to purposes beyond the reach of investigative power, mental acuity, and advanced science. The mind of God trans all of this. It's divine. It can be explored. It can be exposed. It can be uncovered. But, beloved, let's not call it discovered. We preposterously declare our nature, our universe, to be limited, closed, confined, where there are no such walls. Scientists have postulated repeatedly that there will be chaos beyond those walls, and they keep simply moving further out in an ever-expanding mystery with all of its sublime causes and effects and results, things that we cannot even begin to conceive. Order appears out of presumed chaos. Let me give you a really important, clear example. Have you ever heard of junk DNA? Yeah. They told us that 80% of our DNA was junk at one time. They have since revised their opinion to a much more cautious percentage. And this junk DNA has had to be retrieved from the dustbins of microbiological sciences. Oh, and there's a use for this? Oh, and imagine, oh, and there's a use for that. And as the pile of junk dwindles, as our knowledge increases, as new knowledge is unleashed, we are somehow amazed to rediscover the minimum of waste in this created organic mass of splendor. The waste that remains is like a trace of dust that we scarcely dare to sweep away. The order of nature. It's entirely interdependent. It's absolutely and perfectly integrated. It is all here on purpose. So who can describe or explain God's vast design? No matter how much we see, we never see it all. And so there is this irreducible aspect. Its scope and sequence accommodate themselves. It explains itself. There's inorganic intelligence and organic intelligence, and they both unite in declaring it to be so. So here's the question. How dare we declare that our prayers go unanswered when we have no idea what God's answer looks like or even is? And there is in this vastness, this world of ours, an accommodation. An accommodation of our times to His time. You know, we ask each other, what time is it? Why don't you ask God what time it is with Him? What's your time? What's now on your calendar? We have our aspirations and we apply them to His purposes. We ask that our prayers be accommodated to His plans. And when we declare that God is in control, we're affirming more than we know. Let me say that again. People tritely, in a cliche-ish manner, say to me all the time, God is in control, and I want to shake them and say, what do you mean by that? What are you saying? Do you have any idea what you're saying? God is in control? What could you possibly mean? When we say God is in control, we are confirming more than we can possibly know. God's omnipotence is like that. It's more than we can know. His sovereignty is like that. It's more than we can know. Unless it is revealed to us. That's wonderful. It appears that in the end, no one knows as God knows. You can take that to the bank. I don't know if they'll put it on deposit. But no one knows as God knows. Do you remember the song? Nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I see. Glory, hallelujah. Well, that's a beautiful song. His science, His omniscience, overmasters all of our puny disciplines. I don't know that the universe of God is divided up into economics and politics and physics and chemistry and biology. His science. We hold them to be independent, but with God, it's all one. His science holds them all as one. It is written, all things cohere in Him. We need to understand that. That doesn't mean some things or this thing or that thing. It means all things cohere in Him. He is the center of this world. He is the king of this universe. All power flows from His throne because that is how He created the entire nature of things. All in order and all His. This means that creation is both governed and governable. To such majesty, worship and adoration and praise and thanksgiving are all due, all to His glory. and we should worship him in that key. And that, however unwittingly, is what you and I are here to do today. We have come to worship him who is God Almighty. And when I consider all of this, the things that you have made, Lord, there is something that makes me want to weep with wonder at your beauty, to praise your bounty. It makes my heart want to sing. Yet this, his allowance, by his design, we have, by this allowance, we have power in prayer. Let me tell you that you and I stand among the most potent ministers of the universe that God has made. And that is who we truly are. That is our place. And that is one of the purposes for which we were created. So let me give you an inventory. We have power over angels. They will fly at our will and at our command. We have power over fire and water and all the elements of the earth. Some power, not all power. We have the power to be heard beyond the stars. We have the power to be heard beyond the stars. So wherever God is, our prayers penetrate to that place and are heard and attended to and answered. Don't mock me with your cosmology. We are heard. And when thunder dies out in silence, this is the amazing thing. The sound of our prayers remain. They will awaken the echoes of eternity. So I say to you, you should certainly pray. But be very careful in what you ask for. As Jesus says of his own words, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will endure forever. So it is in an analogous fashion with our prayers. Our prayers are indelible. They are heard by God. They are never ceasing to be heard. They enter and remain in the fabric of all that is, like everything else that exists. The ear of God, we are promised, will listen to our prayers, and the ear of God shall hear. And the hand of God will yield to our will where we plead his promise, because there our will is his will. Pray the promises of God. No force is as tremendous, no energy so inexhaustible and clean and pure and marvelous and renewable as this power of prayer which God has made available to everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus. It is a most tremendous thing to be so fashioned as to have such power in our hands that we are able to pray. The power of faith in the Christian's life is a truly amazing thing. It's beyond amazing, because we know that with God, where faith is operative, nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing is impossible. As it is written, all things are possible with God. Or some people say, with God nothing is impossible. But I think the actual quotation is, all things are possible with God. Some have been delivered out of deep waters. Some have been rescued from the source of troubles, of sickness and illness. And some have been fed in famines. And others have been evacuated from destruction. Some have walked amidst calamity and been strong in the day of battle, all by the power of prayer. Let me tell you something that struck me. You have all been baptized, amen? That means you've all had your Red Sea crossing. Do you know what that means for you? That means that all of the accusations against you, all of your sin, all of your guilt, all of your shame, under the command of Pharaoh and his armies, under his generals, have pursued you to the Red Sea. The Lord has opened the sea. You have passed through. They came after you and were drowned in the sea. And all that was left of Pharaoh's army were the floating corpses of soldiers and horses. That's all that's left of your sin that's been forgiven in Christ. You've had your Red Sea crossing. Hallelujah. Well, if we believe the promise, if we hold it up, if we plead it with full trust and unfaltering reliance, there is no force that can contend with us. There is none so tremendous, no energy so marvelous as that which with which God has endowed every man who, like Jacob, can wrestle and, like Israel, prevail with God in prayer. Don't you dare stop praying until you get your blessing. Perseverance in prayer, like Jacob. But we must believe that there's a blessing there to be had. We must believe prayer to be what it is, or else it's not all that it should be. You see, unless I believe that my prayer is effectual, it shall not be effectual, because a lot of the effectualness of my prayer depends upon my faith. Oh God, increase my faith. Or like the Father, he says, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Let that be your prayer. There it is. The power of prayer. So I have to ask you a question. Have I convinced anyone here that prayer is powerful? You may tell me by raising your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I just want to see. You see the power of prayer? Perfect. Okay. Now I have another question. You knew there'd be a hitch, didn't you? Now, do you want to pray? Now, do you want to engage in prayer? Do you want to pray in the mode that I have presented? Now, I believe that many of you do, and more of you want to. I want to get on with it. It starts tonight at 7 o'clock. Here, we pray. So I want to offer you some instruction on the four essentials to effectual prayer. Here they are. Number one, have a clear object. Number two, have an earnest desire. Number three, have a firm faith. And number four, have a realizing expectation. Now, don't shake your head at that last one. When you order something from Amazon and it's coming to you by UPS, you know exactly what I mean by realizing expectation. You're expecting the package that you ordered to show up. You're not wondering if it's been ordered. You're simply awaiting delivery. Well, prayer needs to be more like that. In effectual prayer, we must approach the matter with some clarity about what we want to ask. And by the way, it's really good to think about what you want to ask before you ask for it. You want to have this objective. You want to know what you want. You need to frame your desire. You need to express your need. The scope of its vast. I'm not telling you what to pray. I'm just saying be clear about what it is you're going to pray. Because anything from the most mundane to the most spiritual is invited. All matters, large and small. Be anxious for nothing. Or don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4:6. I've heard it more times than I care to remember. It would be good for me to walk in it. Amen? Yes. We have this song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We're going to sing that after this sermon. And there's a line there. It says, take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. It's very apt. So friends, be pointed. Be honest. Be plain spoken in our prayers. God doesn't expect flowery language, finished phrases, wonderful references to ancient tomes that have enshrined prayers for thousands of years. He wants to hear from you in your tongue, in your native language, in your vernacular. You speak up to him and tell him what you want. Next comes earnest desire. I don't need to tell you that cold prayers invite denial. It's kind of like a lukewarm proposal. You say, would you marry me? But you don't really mean it, or you aren't really convinced it's the right thing to do. Probably you're going to get a no. Anyway, we have to be convinced of the value of our petition, or the urgency of our need, or the danger we face if denied. Of course, we should be adoring and reverent and worshipful and respectful. Remember, this is God whom we are talking to. The third essential is a firm faith. We cannot come doubting. As James says, that he who is double-minded can't expect anything. We must be sure also of the efficacy of prayer. It's not a sometimes thing. You know, prayer doesn't just work once in a while. It isn't like the jackpot. It isn't determined by random, by chance. It is heard every single time it's spoken. It is answered every single time. Well, we must have fervency. We should be worshiping God as we pray, and we should have firm faith. We need to be sure of the efficacy of prayer. It is not something subject to intermittent success. And fourthly, there's this realizing expectation that I already spoke of, and I'm not talking about something redundant here. It refers to the confidence that we can build up before we begin to pray. Oh, Father, I thank you that you hear me. And Father, I thank you that you always hear me. Does someone know who I'm quoting?
Jesus.
I'm quoting Jesus. At the tomb of Lazarus, he lifted up his eyes and he says, Father, thank you for hearing my prayers. I thank you that you always hear my prayer. That's you. That's us. That's we. We have the knowledge that he hears our prayer. So we can build up our confidence by counting over the mercies of God. And we can do that before we have received them, because we believe them to be en route, mid-delivery, or on the road to our address. Now, one could say more about each of these essential ingredients to effectual prayer: the object, the desire, the faith, the expectancy. But I don't have time to go on to all of that. There they are. So let's move to the pattern of prayer. And this is where Daniel comes in. For those of you who have been wondering, has the pastor lost his mind? Why isn't he talking to us from Scripture? So I'm going to do that now from Daniel 10. Daniel is on his knees. He's perplexed by the vision that he alone has seen. And a mighty angel, Gabriel, comes to him, one on a par with Michael, for we learn that he has contended with the princes of Persia and has been delayed 21 days. The mechanics of prayer are being laid bare here in Scripture for you to see and read. Take open the book, mark the passage, note the pattern of prayer. It's right there in his word. It's not a mystery. It's not a secret. It's not a trade secret. It's been put in the word for you to know. This is the pattern of prayer. The angel declares that as soon as Daniel set his heart to pray for understanding, he hadn't even spoken a word yet. As soon as he set his heart to pray for understanding, at that very instant, his words were heard in heaven, and God dispatched an answering angel. So, As God breathes the desire to pray into our hearts before we even call, God begins to answer. Wow, what kind of a God is that? Before you even ask, the answer is on the way. I'm pretty excited about this. This is not a dream. This is not a work of religious imagination. This is the reality of prayer, the power of prayer dynamic in which you and I are engaged, or ought to be engaged, or will be engaged. It is surely not an exchange of neurons in the biochemistry of the brain. That may be what happens in response to prayer. Spurgeon likens it to a flash of lightning. That's interesting. He likens it to a force that coerces the universe. It's a causative force, binding the laws of nature and changing the circumstances, because God is constrained to hear us, to attend to our will, our petitions. But we must believe for these things to be activated, enacted, and brought about. So we pray. Then we should get up and go about our day, knowing that our request is in the best of hands, the only hands capable of answering our prayers, and then earnestly expecting the answer. Wow. I will look for my God, we say, and hear what he has to say to me. We back up our requests with confidence in his willingness to hear the very thing promised by him. And we will always affirm, thy will be done, not ours. Now this is a complex but very simple thing. We pray, God listens. All right, Mark 9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. I like to frame this as a prayer retreat with Jesus, and suggest that while they were in prayer together, he was transfigured before him and his clothing became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Now, I think this is a preview of Jesus' post-resurrection raiment, you know, what he wore after rising from the dead. Jesus, the beloved Son of God, was shown to him in his glory. I want to hit the pause button. One thing that happened in the Old Testament readings that I regret is that Daniel is referred to as greatly beloved. And I needed that to connect with this. Greatly beloved. This is my beloved son, is said on the mountaintop. Daniel, you are greatly beloved. Your prayer has been heard and answered. So thank you for letting me make that qualification. Jesus, the beloved Son of God, is shown to them in his glory, the same glory that he possessed before the foundation of the earth and before he came as our Savior. And this vision of his divine identity was not to be broadcast. This is what he says, tell no one what you have seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So they kept this matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. Now this helps us understand why they found the death and resurrection of Jesus so perplexing. Even after praying, they still didn't understand. Now my purpose in bringing this up is to establish for us that in coming down the mountain, the four of them, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, were all prayed up. They needed to be, because they walk into a commotion down below, and the nine disciples who were waiting for their brothers to return from their prayer retreat have been asked to deliver a poor boy who was demon-possessed. And greatly amazed, the crowd ran up and greeted him. Verses 14 and 15. I suggest they were amazed because in part the glow of having been on the mountain with God was lingeringly present. Amazing indeed. Now from this distance, It is hard to assess the motivation of the scribes and the crowd. Did they bring this pitiful case, pitiable case to the disciples to test them, to humiliate them, knowing that this case was exceedingly hard? Or did they descend upon the disciples because Jesus was temporarily absent and they wanted to take advantage of that weakness? Some have suggested that this was a trap laid to expose Jesus as a charlatan. I can't deal with all of that. I can't answer all of that. Be that as it may, what we need to know is this, that Jesus and the three were all prayed up. They were ready. They were readied on the mountain for the encounter in the valley. You need the same preparation. Be prayed up before you go out the door. Why would you leave home without it? Of course, Jesus laments the faithlessness of this generation. And I take that to mean he is grieved that God's people are so prayerless as to have allowed this spiritual possession to continue for so long and so grievously. But I want to stress that Jesus' eyes are not fixed on the challenge of the case and its very real difficulties. Bring him to me. So we have passed from one recognition scene to another. Both focus on the identity of Jesus. The reaction of the unclean spirit to the presence of Jesus, the convulsions and manifestations in recognition mean, as Sherlock Holmes says, the game is on, or as I say, the contest is on. The evil spirit senses that its reign is about to be over. How long has this been going on? Jesus asks. We might wonder why that matters at all, but it does give Jesus an opportunity to engage with the Father and learn something of the nature of this possession. Remember again, the boy is a deaf mute. He cannot speak for himself. It's like aborted children. They can't speak for themselves either. Who's going to speak for them? Anyway, we might wonder why it matters. The Father says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Verse 22. This is a fairly weak prayer, if you can do anything. But the Father presents himself as hopeless, and his concern is wider than for himself. He says, have compassion on us. Well, he says that because he's lingering in the unbelief and faithlessness of they, your disciples, were not able to help him. Jesus may be rejecting both this doubt and the deflection because he responds with, if you can. All things are possible if you believe. So the object is there, deliverance. And the earnest desire is there. Have mercy, help us. But the firm faith is not there yet. Nor is the realizing expectation. At this moment, the Father offers an excellent prayer. I believe, help thou my unbelief. Perfect. Firm faith has been sought, listen, and granted. At this point, the boy is bound to be delivered before a word is spoken. The realizing expectation is reflected both in the crowds running together with excitement, anticipating deliverance, and with the Father's own hope. And Jesus, noting this, rebukes the unclean spirit and says, you mute and unclean spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Verse 25. You should try that on your neighbors. It will work wonders. Anyway, such is the power of prayer that the demon up and leaves. Now, this is the ordinary power of prayer demonstrated in an extraordinary situation. Deliverance ministry is ministry. It is ministry on a spiritual plane. And lest you imagine you could never do such a thing, I say unto you, think again, you have been given the power of prayer. This power has been entrusted to you, my fellow believers. No believer is incapable of prayer. So, I want to end on a note of hope this morning by assuring you that the divisiveness in our country will be exercised when the people of God pray it out. I want to say unto you that the violence in our streets will be quelled when God's people have a mind to pray about it. It will go away. Gun control will not accomplish what prayer is purposed to do, and legislation will not cure what is wrong with a disordered society. Only God can do such a thing, and if his people will humble themselves and call upon him, he will hear from heaven and heal their land. Amen. May God heal America. I am convinced that we should pray for the country we would like to live in. Yeah. Why don't we do that? You see, there's nothing for us to do but pray. But praying is everything. And yes, it may seem daunting to you, but may I remind you what I told you earlier, with God, nothing is impossible. So I have a word for the merchants of war. Pack it in. I have a word for the menace of violence and murder. Give it up. And I say those things knowing full well that they are subject to the power of prayer, and that is my prayer. What's your prayer? Prayer works. Prayer works powerfully. So, you want to know what to do about it? Let me tell you what to do. Pray. Come pray together. Come pray powerful and effectual prayers together. Make room for a prayer service in your lives. Is your week so full that you can't take time to gather with God's people and pray? Then your week is too full. Empty it. Make the space. Cause it to happen. Get to prayer. There's nothing that's going to change things for the better apart from your prayers. I know I've left preaching and gone to meddling. But beloved, there are mountains we need to move. Let's move them. Amen.